Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, December 15th, 2020. As mentioned yesterday, we're going back 4 years to a broadcast I had with Kathleen Jennings, where yesterday through Thursday, you'll be hearing us read from stories behind the best-loved songs of Christmas by Ace Collins, and I hope you'll be blessed by these broadcasts. I begin by reading from the back cover of the book, Stories Behind the Best Loved Songs of Christmas. Learn the fascinating stories behind over 30 best loved Christmas songs. You've sung them since you were a child. Now learn how your favorite Christmas songs came into being. You'll gain surprising insights into their meaning, new appreciation for the heritage of faith they stand for, and new richness in your celebration of Christ's birth. And yesterday, Kathleen, I had you share why you elected to contact me, and you said you've really benefited by reading these and knowing more of the story. You're kind of a historian. You love learning. You love God's Word, I should say. I should say two things. You love the Lord, and you love His Word. And you're always trying to grow in different areas. And I think finding out the history behind some songs was a fascinating learning experience, would you say?
I think so.
You came across this book and you just started falling in love with it.
Yes. What it did was make the songs even richer for me because I saw not only the hard work that went into each of the compositions, but I saw the way it changed people's lives. What the composers did, some were having a difficult time.
Yeah.
And they turned to Scripture and they turned to God, and that helped them. And the songs reflect that.
Yeah.
And we've all been through seasons in life where we felt lost, or things weren't going the way we'd planned, or there's been some problem that's come along. And when we turn to God, when we turn to the Scripture, when we turn to His Word, that's where we find the peace that comes into our lives.
The peace that we're celebrating during this wonderful season.
Yes.
Now, I've asked you to pick out some of the ones that really ministered to you. And this book, I think, has close to, it has exactly 30 of the best-loved Christmas songs. So what we're going to do today on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends is have you read one of these chapters, and then I'll follow up with the song, and then we'll start you right into another reading and another song. So that way, the preponderance of this program will be kind of the rest of the story. Here's the song, and here's the story behind it.
That's fine.
So this first one is O Come, Emmanuel.
O Come, Emmanuel is probably the oldest Christmas carol still sung today. The popular hymn dates back to the 9th century and represents important and ancient series of services celebrated by the Catholic Church. It also presents the different biblical roles that the Church believed Jesus fulfilled. The universal nature of faith presented in this song can now be best seen by the fact that it's crossed over from a hymn sung in Latin and used only in formal Catholic masses to a carol, translated into scores of languages and embraced by every Christian denomination in the world. The writer of O Come, Emmanuel is unknown. He was no doubt a monk or a priest who penned the words before 800 A.D. He was also a scholar with a rich knowledge of both Old and New Testaments. Once completed, the hymn was evidently picked up by many European churches and monasteries and became an intensely important part of the Church. Yet for 51 weeks of each year, it was ignored, saved for a single week of Advent Vespers leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth. The initial Latin text, framed in the original 7 verses, represented the different biblical views of Messiah. One verse per day was sung or chanted during the last 7 days before Christmas. much more than the very simple, almost monotone melody employed at the time, the words planted a rich illustration of the many biblical prophecies fulfilled by Christ's birth. So the story of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is really a condensed study of the Bible's view of the Messiah, who he was, what he represented, and why he had come to earth. Even to this day, if one is a proficient Bible student, the song's lyrics reveal the unfolding story of Messiah. For the people of the Dark Ages, few of whom read or had access to a Bible, the song was one of the few examples of the full story of how the New and Old Testament views of Messiah came together in the birth and life of Jesus. Because it brought the story of Christ the Savior to life during the hundreds of years of ignorance and darkness, O Come, Emmanuel ranks as one of the most important songs in the history of the Christian faith. The song owes its worldwide acceptance to a man named John Mason Neal. Born on January 24, 1818, this Anglican priest was educated at Trinity College in Cambridge. Brilliant, a man who could write and speak more than 20 languages. He should have been destined for greatness, yet many feared his intelligence and insight. At the time, church leaders thought he was too evangelical and too much a free thinker to be allowed to influence the masses. So rather than get a pastorate in London, Neal was sent by the church to Madeira Islands off the northwest coast of Africa. Pushed out of the spotlight and given the position of warden in an all-but-forgotten locale, it was expected that he and his ideas would never again find root in England. Yet Neal refused to give up on God or his own calling. On a salary of just £27 a year, he established the Sisterhood of St. Margaret. From this order, he began an orphanage, a school for girls, and a house of refuge for prostitutes, and these noble ministries were just the beginning. When he wasn't ministering to those who could truly be called the least of these, the often frail and sickly Neal reviewed every facet of Scripture and Scripture-based writing he could find. It was during these studies that he came across the Latin chant, O Come, Emmanuel. Seizing on the importance of the song's inspired text, Neal translated the words into English. The tune that went with Neal's translation had been used for some years in Latin text versions of the song, Veni, Emmanuel. It was a 5th century processional that originated in a community of French Franciscan nuns living in Lisbon, Portugal. Neal's translation of the lyrics, coupled with Veni, Emmanuel, was first published in the 1850s in England. Within 25 years, Neal's work later cut to 5 verses and called O Come, Emmanuel, grew in popularity throughout Europe and America. Although sung countless times each Christmas, much of the song's rich meaning seems to have been set aside or lost. While both men, the ancient monk and the exiled priest, would probably be amazed that any still remember their work, the fact that few realize the full impact of the words would no doubt disappoint them greatly. After all, to sing a song and not feel the power and majesty of its meaning trivializes both the music and the lyrics. The first verse of the song is taken from Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23. It introduces Emmanuel, God with us, and Israel as a symbol for the Christian world, held captive on a dark and sinful earth. Isaiah 11 serves as a theme for the verse that begins, O come, thou rod of Jesse free. In it, the rod of Jesse represents Christ, who is the only one who can defeat Satan and bring eternal life to all those who follow him. O come, O dayspring, come and cheer, represents the image of the morning star, a concept that can be traced back to Malachi 4:2. In this verse, the song states that the coming Savior will bring justice, honesty, and truth. He will enlighten and cast out darkness. As Malachi promises, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The lyrics then turn to O Come, Thou Key of David, a reference to Isaiah 22:22. The words in this verse explain that the newborn king holds the key to the heavenly kingdom, and there is no way to get into the kingdom but through him. The verse that begins, O come, Adonai, in some texts this reads, O come, thou wisdom from on high, centers on the source of true wisdom. This comes only from God through his Son. Through the Savior, this wisdom can reach around the world and bring peace and understanding to all men. Thus Christ's teachings and examples fulfilled all Old Testament prophecies. Even today, when sung in a public hall by a small group of carolers or during a television special, the original chants of long-forgotten monks can almost be heard. Although translated into scores of languages and sung in a wild variety of styles and arrangements, the simplistic yet spiritual nature of the song remains intact. It is reverent, a tribute to not only the birth of God's child, but also to the fulfillment of God's promise to deliver his children from the world. In this simple but brilliant song, the echoed voices of clerics from the past gently urge today's world to accept and worship the King who fulfills God's greatest promise to his children.
Now that you know the rest of the story, here's O Come, Emmanuel.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear.
Listening to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, and Kathleen Jennings is reading excerpts from the book Stories Behind the Best Love Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins. And I appreciate you, Kathleen. I just love your voice. I love your delivery. I love the history behind these songs. I think as we recognize what was going on in the time period or what precipitated circumstances or such so that they felt led to write this, or whether they were studying God's Word or in the Holy Land, as mentioned yesterday. So if you missed a portion of today's broadcast or yesterday's broadcast, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org. But I'm also going to put these little readings into our playlist as the songs will come up in the days ahead. So we'll see how I can match all those things together. But what's another one that you've picked out that you've enjoyed?
Well, this Christmas song has been written much more recently, and I'm sure you will recognize its composer. The composer of the music is Buddy Green, and the composer of the lyrics, Mark Lowry. This is a story behind Mary, Did You Know? No Christmas song written in the past three decades has provoked the kind of response that Mary, Did You Know? Has. Buddy Green's simple and touching melody certainly deserves some of the credit for the song's popularity and acceptance, but most people who hear the song are really drawn to the unique perspective found in Mark Lowry's dynamic lyrics. Yet this song's gift to the world might have been lost forever if a set of loving parents had not chosen to believe in the promise and potential God placed in their child. Mark Lowry is one of the most interesting personalities in gospel music, a singer with the Gaither Vocal Band, a humorist, and a songwriter. Mark never stops moving. He seems to have the energy of 3 fifth graders and the curiosity of a dozen 4-year-old children. Probably because the Lord knows the world couldn't handle more than one Mark Lowry at a time, there is no one like him. One observer called Lowry a raccoon in human form, and everyone wonders how his parents ever kept up with him. Yet it is his parents, once run ragged by Mark's energy, that deserve a big part of the credit for this man's greatest song. Mark started singing almost before he learned to talk. As a preschooler, he was already belting out solos in the grade school choir. By 3rd grade, he was singing the lead part in the Easter musical. Yet even though he constantly seemed to be in the school spotlight and living in the perfect American family environment at home, there were rough waters and some tough times just ahead. Mark stood out in teachers' eyes for more than his singing. He was often a problem in the classroom. During his first years of elementary school, Lowry was diagnosed as hyperactive and placed on medication. At about that same time, it became apparent the boy had absolutely no athletic ability. To many adults and kids, Mark appeared to be little more than an energetic klutz, an out-of-control mini-tornado. Rather than allow their son to be sidetracked and dismissed as a hopeless cause, Mark's parents made sure that this curse was looked at as a blessing. They emphasized the positive. The Lowrys assured Mark that God had a plan for his life and that his uniqueness was a part of it. Instead of trying to make him act just like all the other kids, the Lowrys allowed Mark to exploit his curiosity and his energy. He loved performing, and so they put him on every stage that would take him, everything from church programs to community musicals. It was at the National Quartet Convention where Lowry not only received his biggest break, but also his calling. At the convention, he sang in front of 15,000 gospel music fans. The audience couldn't get enough of him. They loved everything about the funny, talented kid. Seeing the potential that once only his folks had seen, Benson Records signed Mark. Over the next few years, he cut inspirational albums with the likes of the London Symphony Orchestra and was so busy with his musical career that he had to finish junior high and high school via correspondence courses. In 1984, Mark was living in Houston. Feeling blessed to have Lowry in his flock, Mark's pastor asked him to write the program for the Living Christmas Tree choir presentation. The group traditionally sang familiar holiday carols, so Lowry's job was to write the bridges that connected one song to another. It was while he was working on the project that Mark considered what it would have been like to have been Jesus' mother. "When I wrote this thing about Mary," Mark explained, "I began by thinking I was interviewing her on her thoughts of being a mother to Jesus. A couple of the lines I wrote really stood out, like, 'When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God.' I just thought this needed to be a song." Keeping the perspective of a reporter doing a story on Jesus from Mary's viewpoint, Mark penned a poem that sent chills up his spine. Still taking those powerful lyrics and turning them into a full-blown song was a bigger challenge than even he could have expected. Although he gave the words to a solid music writer, he wasn't happy with the results. The melody didn't have the right feel. Filing Mary, Did You Know, away, Mark decided to wait on the Lord's timing rather than put his lyrics to music that failed to move him. In 1988, after Gary McSpadden left the Gaither Vocal Band, Bill Gaither was looking for a replacement to fill the void in his quartet. After watching a video of Mark Lowry on stage, not only was Gaither impressed with Mark's singing, he thought the young man could bring a great deal of Christian humor to the group's performances. When Bill called, Mark packed his bags. Mark had been with the band for 2 years when Buddy Green joined them. A talented musician, Buddy was also a songwriter who was beginning to hit stride and produce some very strong work. Mark decided to share Mary Did You Know with Buddy. Rather than pull Green to one side and share the story behind the song, Mark wrote a short note over the top of the lyrics. Buddy, here are some God-inspired words. Please add some beautiful music and make it a profitable hit. The memo was meant as a joke, but Green took both the note and his job seriously. He set the lyrics aside for a couple weeks and then went to work. When he finished, he called Mark on the phone and sang the song to him. Lowry loved it, and within a week they had put together a jambox demo to give to one of their favorite artists. Their pick for the song was impressed as well, and when Mary Did You Know was originally cut by Christian sensation Michael English, the writing duo felt blessed. But they really didn't expect anyone else to jump on the bandwagon. Then country singer Kathy Mattea heard the Lowry Green number and recorded it next. Scores of other acts quickly took the song into the studio, including Natalie Cole. Thanks to this exposure, Mary Did You Know was soon adopted by choirs and soloists. For the first time in decades, a new Christian song had become an important facet of traditional holiday celebrations. For the first time ever, Southern gospel music had given the world a Christmas carol. There can be no doubt that Mark Lowry was born different. The things that make him unique, his energy and his curiosity, could have held him back like so many others. He could have been forced to conform, to be like everyone else. Yet because his problems were viewed as gifts by his parents, Mark thrived. Looking at the world through his unique, God-given perspective led him to think of one of the world's most familiar stories in a new light. Mary Did You Know? A song like no other Christmas carol ever penned, written about a mother like no other, came from the hand of a man like no other.
Wow. Well, what else can be said? Let's play the song. Here's Mark Lowry in the Gaither Vocal Band. Mary Did You Know?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of God. is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I
am. A familiar song of many, and a selection we'll be playing over the coming days during this Christmas season. Thank you, God, for this book titled Stories Behind the Best Love Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins. Thank you, Kathleen, for being available for today's edition of Mark and Friends. And we're on a roll, and we're going to do a Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends with a couple more songs and a couple more of these readings. So appreciate your time here in the studio, and appreciate the season that we get to celebrate the Lord's birth, and yet so much better, He's returned. That's pending and coming soon, maybe sooner than we all know.
Amen.
And so in this Advent season, may these songs and may these readings really be a blessing to you. If you missed a portion of today or yesterday's edition of Mark and Friends, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org, and you can pass it on to a friend so they can learn some of the stories behind these great, beloved songs of Christmas. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Kathleen Jennings with Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.